Amen. Well, appreciate you being here and coming to worship with us today. And love the band. Love the all-guy band. I like that, Matt. I love the all-boy band. Nothing wrong with that. If you can open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6 is where we will be today as we continue our series of Daniel and kind of slowly start bringing it to a close. We'll kind of begin to pull it all together. As you're turning there, I have a question that I think takes a little group activity with the person next to you. If you don't mind sharing this with you, what is the most absurd award you have ever received or ever heard of? If you can think of that. Maybe it's like a 12th place ribbon or participation or a good try award, you know, like something like that. Whatever it is you can think of that you've seen in your life that is probably like, yeah, that was probably the worst award I could possibly think of. Right now, with the person next to you, share if you can think of one on top of your head that you've seen, you received, or whatever it might be. What was that award you got? As you guys bring it back in, hopefully you were able to think of something. Hopefully it was good. It was all in good gesture. Most of generation older than me kind of makes fun of the millennials because they think we get awards for everything. You know, if you tied your shoes, you get an award for that. Congratulations, you got out of bed this morning. Like there's an award given out for everything nowadays, regardless of what it is. In high school, to be honest, I played for Mustang. We were the worst team at 6A. I would not have minded a participation award because that's all we would have gotten, I can promise you right now. Or most homecoming awards. You know, that's what we went and we played against for other teams and helped out. The worst award that I can actually think of actually came through a leadership camp at Super Summer, if you don't know. Super Summer is a Christian leadership camp for a bunch of Christian kids. Every summer, they send them off. And here in Oklahoma, it's at OBU in Shawnee. And they've been around for about 30 years now. But when they first started out, they were trying to inspire and try to develop some spiritual integrity to these kids, trying to develop them in their walk with God. And the idea is you send your kids to this camp to go and grow in their walk, and they come back better leaders. And so one of the ideas, and this is a camp put on by a bunch of youth pastors who more or less work and organize, construct this whole camp. And they thought, well, what's some spiritual qualities, some disciplines that we would love to see these kids have? And so they started coming up with all these different ideas, and one day came up with this idea for an award. It said, let's give out the humility award. Let's give out an award for the most humble kid at camp. And so they had this idea, and so the first few years they had this, and the kids, it just exuded humility. The leaders would come and say, this kid, just in our small group discussion, through whatever they did, man, they just showed humility. And so what they would did, you had this room full of like 500 to 1,000 students sitting in there, and they'd call out, you know, Jimmy Joe, come on up. And they'd walk up in front of everybody, said, you're the most humble kid at camp, giving him an award, and he'd walk back off. Now, you can get the issue with this a little bit. So they did this for a few years until kids started catching on and go, well, I want to be the most humble, which is a whole issue in itself, right? You're following the problem with this. And so what happened, eventually, kids started fighting with each other who could be the most humble. You had kids literally shoving each other away to hold the door for people when they came in. You had kids that would be running around, and kids would still be eating their food and would steal the plate from them, like, let me take your trash for you, and like doing whatever they can just to be noticed. And they'd be drawing attention like, hey, leader. And they'd be pouring water. They'd be doing all this sort of stuff to show their humility. And it became the thing where they said, okay, this is a disaster. Like, this is not the purpose of this award, is to make kids try to fight to who could be the most humble so I can get recognized for it. It just ruins the whole purpose of what's going on. And it's funny because it was years ago, but you talk to people now who run Super Summer and do Super Summer, they're like, yeah, that was the worst idea ever, the humility award. I mean, that's just like an oxymoron right there. That makes no sense whatsoever. Let's award who is the most humble. I tell you that today because as we talk about today in Daniel 6, I want to say this. Our what we do should always point to the why. Sometimes we lose focus of what the why is, of why we do things in life, and then the what suddenly loses its power, right? You see, when humility is wrapped up into about winning an award to be acknowledged for what you did, suddenly humility has lost its luster, and it's something that has no longer its meaning that it once was. You see, what makes humility something significant is it's connected to a much deeper why that people can see without saying almost. And our what always has to connect back to our why. And Daniel 6 kind of tells us that and points to that in this direction. It's probably the most well-known story of Daniel. It's the one you see. It's the one where our graphic is. Daniel in the lion's den. If you say Daniel, this is the story, this is the account, then immediately pops into mind. And sometimes I think we miss the whole note of what Daniel 6 is really about. And so we want to unpack that today. So if you have your Bibles, open to Daniel 6. We will begin unpacking what's going on. Now Daniel, in case you're wondering, at this point is about 85 years old. He's gone from chapter 1 being a teenage kid to chapter 6, an 85-year-old man. He's been under about 3 to 4 different rulers at this point. Now he's under a completely different kingdom of rulers. I mean, Persia has come and taken over the Babylonians, and they're completely different realm has taken over. So imagine this, you being conquered, your homeland, your family being conquered by another group of people when you're a young teenage kid. You're taken as a captive, groomed into the Babylonian Empire, and then when you're about 60 years old, the Babylonians get conquered, and now you have a new group coming in. You have to learn all new systems and cultures. I mean, imagine what he's going through. And so Daniel chapter 6 takes place in about 538 BC, and we're going to read it all in one setting if we can. So follow along with me. Daniel chapter 6, it says, Darius decided to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom stationed throughout the realm, over them 3 administrators, including Daniel. Now these satraps could be accountable to them so that the king would not be defrauded. Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit, so the king planned to set him over the whole realm. Now the administrators and satraps, therefore, kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom, but they could find no charge of corruption, for he was trustworthy and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Then these men said, "We will never find any charges against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his gods." Isn't that something to be known for right there? We can't find anything against him. The only way we can tackle him is because of his faithfulness to God. Verse 6 says, so the administrators and satraps went together to the king and said to them, may the king Darius live forever. All the administrators in the kingdom, the prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict that for the 30 days, anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Therefore, your majesty, establish the edict and sign the document so that as a law of the Medes and Persians, it is irrevocable and cannot be changed. So King Darius signed and written edict. Verse 10, when Daniel learned that this document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in his upstairs room opened toward the Jerusalem, and 3 times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel petitioning and imploring his God. So they approached the king and asked about his edict and said, didn't you sign an edict that for 30 days any person who petitions any god or man except you, the king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, as the law of the Medes and Persians, the order stands, it is irrevocable. Then they replied to the king, Daniel, one of the Judean exiles, has ignored you. The king, the edict you signed, for he prays 3 times a day. As soon as the king heard this, he was very displeased. And he set his mind on rescuing Daniel and made every effort until sundown to deliver him. Then these men went together to the king and said, you know, your majesty, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no edict or ordinance of the king establishes can be changed. So the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him to the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you continually serve, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be changed. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him because he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel. Daniel, servant of the living God, the king said, has your God, whom you continuously serve, been able to rescue you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke with the king, said, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they haven't harmed me, for I was found innocent before him. And he also before you, your majesty, I have not done harm. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was brought up from the den, he was found to be unharmed, and he trusted in his God. The king then gave the command, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den. They, their children, and their wives. They had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote this to every people, nation, and language who live in the whole earth. May your prosperity abound. I issue a decree that in all my royal dominion, people must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed and his dominion has no end. He rescues and delivers. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens on the earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now there's a lot to unpack here, and I want to glean some real quick information. First thing I find is interesting is Daniel has again been taken over by another kingdom. And Daniel, as time and time again, because of his character, because of who he is, moves up the ranks real quickly. I mean, immediately you have 120 satraps, which are leaders who more or less oversee the king's affairs, or kind of like officials in the government, if you will, to protect the king's investment and all his estate. And over those, they give three other administrators to watch these 120 satraps. And of those three, Daniel's one, and he's moving up the rank. So much so that he's above them all, and the kings think about making him over the whole realm. I mean, there's something about him. The only thing it tells us what moves up is his extraordinary spirit. Most scholars don't exactly know. Does this mean he has an upbeat spirit, or is it because of the spirit that's literally in him? Either way, there's something unique about Daniel, and you see this pattern all throughout Scripture. All throughout Daniel, Daniel keeps having this pattern about him. And these guys get upset because this guy's moving up. Their jealousy gets the best of them, and they want to go and say, listen, we have to take him down. We have to get this guy out of the way. He's making us look bad. But they could find no fraud, nothing in him, so they said, listen, the only way we can take him down is if we attack his one thing we know he will do, and that's worshiping his God. Can I tell you something? Jealousy never works out, right? Anywhere in Scripture you see where jealousy and envy comes in, they start to strategize a plan. I've never read a time in Scripture where it's like, oh, this worked out really well. Good plan. It never works out. And yet they come in, and so what do they do in verse 7? They come up to the king, and they're meant for what? To be advisors to the king to make sure he does not suffer loss or get defrauded. And they come to the king and make up this lie. And they say, listen, king, all your advisors, your satraps, your leaders, your administrators think it is a good idea in your best interest if you would sign an edict that no one should seek advice from other man or God. And that's not true. Not everybody did that, right? Daniel wasn't part of that. But they lie and tell this king, listen, this is in your best interest. Now, what's weird is Darius signs this without really giving much thought to it. He just signs like, okay, sounds good. Let's sign this way. And they'll be throwing the lions in. They'll be killed if they don't. But he's so trusting of these people. This is what they're set to do. And yet they defraud him in this process. And what does Daniel do? He goes to his room and he immediately starts praying just as he did the day before. He sticks to his faith. He holds on. And they come and find him doing exactly, they know what he'll be doing. They come and find him there. And when they find him, they come and tell the king, and they say, hey, king, you remember that little statement you made right there? You remember that decree you made? Well, we found one guy, the one guy you love, Daniel, moving up in the ranks. He's doing this. And it says when the king found out, he was very displeased. He wasn't upset with Daniel. He understood now the ploy that was put against him. These guys were trying to work against me. But because he wrote it, he had to follow through. And they threw him, Daniel, in the lion's den. And the king wants everything he do to keep this from taking place, keep from hoeing on. Now you say, what's the deal with the lion's den? This back then, a lion's den was a form of execution that meant to strike fear in all the people. It was not meant just to kill someone. It was meant to terrify people. It was something they would do almost as a public display so everyone could watch, much like the cross and the crucifixion was. You wouldn't just kill anybody on a cross with a crucifixion. You would do it only those who you're trying to make a point across it. Listen, you do not want to end up like this man. And so they have Daniel, and they throw him this lion's den. And it all comes down to what? His faithfulness is why it is. Now, most of us know this story, but you really need to understand the structure of Daniel 6 to understand how it goes together. Daniel 6 is written in what's called a chiasm, or chiastic structure. It's something you see time and time again in the Old Testament, most of the time in poetic words and poems and stuff like that. And a chiasm is how it structures. You had kind of a sandwich effect of liturgy where it'd come across where you'd have a mirror image of the story taking place, and it'd come across at the very middle is the meat, the point the author was trying to get across. And I think you have up on the screen right here kind of how Daniel 6 is broken down. Daniel 6, verses 1 through 3, you see the intro of Daniel's success. At the very end of verse 28, you see the conclusion of Daniel's success. You see this mirroring thing happening in the story of Daniel 6. You see also in verses 4 through 10, Darius signs this injunction, this decree, and Daniel takes a stand. But in yet 25 through 27, Darius signs another decree, and Darius is the one taking a stand. You have this mirror situation going on. You have Daniel's colleagues in verses 11 through 15 who are planning his death, But in verse 24, it's his colleagues who actually meet their death. As you get to what the meat of the story is right in the middle, in verse 16 to 18, Darius, you find him hoping for Daniel's deliverance. And then you see in verse 19 to 20 where Darius witnesses Daniel's deliverance. I think the author, Daniel, is trying to make a point right here. Like, listen, the focus right here is this man's looking for hope, and God allows him to be a witness. Daniel 6, the lion's den, is about a hope and a witness, about people who are looking for hope, who are trying to find hope, and then get to witness it because of his faithfulness. It's hope that leads to witnessing. And it's important to understand because as we unpack the next part of Daniel, verse chapter 7 through 12, the story gets flipped. It moves from being hope that leads to a witness. It moves from being now a witness that needs to lead to hope. A whole different situation by what we've seen. We'll look at that next week. But the point is this. Our pattern of faithfulness at the end of the day should point people to God. The guy is this. Darius was hungry to know this God because what he had seen in Daniel, and he came to see what God would do because of Daniel. And the question for us is, do we have that same kind of lifestyle? Do we live such a way that our pattern of life, that when we live, the spotlight is not put on us, but it's put on God instead? Too often we hold up a symbol of perfection, like, look at me, look how awesome we are. And people see that and say, I can never live up to that standard. When in reality, it's not about us. We're putting the spotlight on us. It should be pointed back on God. That's what the whole thing should be. And so if I had to have a big idea of what it would be, it'd be this. It started a pattern and start pointing. And I'll unpack that real quick for you. I think you see it perfectly in verse 16. When the king says to Daniel, I love it, says, may your God, he knows who he's pointing to, whom you continually serve. He sees a pattern of faithfulness, rescue you. Who? God does it. So let's look at a pattern of pointing. The first thing, look at verse 4 through 5. It's important for us, if we want to make a difference in the kingdom of God, we want to point people to God, we want to be effective for God, we have to have, like Daniel does, a pattern of integrity. A pattern of integrity. You see, verse 4 through 5, I think, is a wonderful definition for integrity. It says, the administrators, satraps, and kept trying to find charges against Daniel, but they couldn't. It says, they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. It's important that we as believers have a pattern of integrity in our life because people look to that all the time. Integrity is what gives credibility to the messenger. My mom had me define integrity when I was about 10 years old when I went to Whitewater Bay with my friends and we stole some sunglasses. And we made up this erroneous story when we came back and I told my mom, I said, listen, it's the craziest thing. This guy lost his wallet and me and my friends went and gave it back to him. And he said, how can I reward you? And I said, those glasses would be great. And so that was the story I told my mom, which my mom, being a wise person, said, that is a totally bogus story. And so she grounded me. And so for the next week and a half or whatever it was, I was grounded. But I remember with my punishment, my mom made me write the definition of integrity about 1,000 times. It might not have been 1,000, but it might as well have been 1,000,000 for me. It took a long time to do it. That's all I know. And for me, I remember writing over and over, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Do you know how many times you have to write that before your hand starts cramping? I tried to do left hand and it looked like Braille or something on there. Like, I had to go back. Like, it just does not work. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. It's what gives credibility to us as believers. People are watching us to see if who we are in public is going to line up with who we are in private. Are you just putting on a show? Are you just putting on a play for people when in reality, when you get around a certain group of people, when you get by yourself, you are completely a different person altogether. Notice when Daniel has integrity. Verse 4 through 5, you see it's when people are watching him. But yet, verse 10 through 11, it's also when people are not. Daniel has no idea that people are going to come look in his window and see what he's doing in his own time at home, in his private, when no one's watching. Can I tell you something? That's the biggest downfall of believers today. It's those times when we think no one sees what we're doing. And integrity and faith is lost. It takes a split second to lose it, doesn't it? When you see someone do something off sudden, it takes a long time to build that back. It's important that we be people of integrity. That does our life match up to the story of what we're talking about? Are we showing that this is true transformation? Or are we just showing that it's all about a pattern of just trying to look good for people and it's not really taking root in our life? It's important that we take care of this. It's important that we make sure that it's not just about show, it's about doing it all the time. I remember another time I got in trouble with my mom. Me and my friend were out front, and we got in a fist fight out front. And I remember, I like to say I won, but he beat me up, and I got mad, and I'm beginning to storm away. And my mom thought I was a sweet angel kid, didn't do anything wrong. And there I am getting mad at my friend as I'm storming off. I'm standing by the front door, and I'm turning around, and I'm cussing at him with every word I can think in the vocabulary. And I'm telling you, it was pretty colorful. And I'm going on and on and on. I'm cussing up a storm, and I'm just saying words that I should never repeat aloud again. I'm just yelling at him up and down, and I look at his face, and he's just laughing. And I start cussing at him again, like, I don't know what you're laughing at, this and that. And about that time, I turn around and look, and there's my mom standing right behind the glass door. And I didn't know her jaw could drop so far. And so what do? I realize I'm in trouble, so I go back to cussing out my friend. I'm like, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to go ahead and own this. I remember going inside, my mom talked to me, says, I didn't know you knew those words. I said, well, now you do, and I think I'm in trouble. Here's the thing. Who I was being in front of my mom was not the same person I was being around my friends. I wasn't being a person of integrity. Well, let's be honest. Sometimes we can come to church and we can play a game and we go around other people and it takes no root. It's all a show. It does us no good. It does the world no good. It's important we be people of integrity. People need to see a pattern of integrity in life, and you see it with Daniel. All throughout Daniel chapter 1 through 5, what do you see? This guy of integrity holding on to his faith, holding on to his conviction day in, day out, and you don't see a change in it. I think that's why he gets his credibility. Why? Because integrity gives credibility to the messenger. It shows it's authentic. It shows it's real. Now, some of us hear that. If you're like me, you hear that and say, Eric, I can't do it. I can never be perfect. Like, I make mistakes. I'm imperfect. Listen, don't mistake perfection for patterns. There's a difference. I'm not calling you. Christ has not called you. He said, listen, we understand we're going to struggle. God redeems us in that. There's a difference between making mistakes and having a pattern of our life where it's constantly like this. There's a huge difference. So don't walk away saying, well, I can't do that, so I won't give away. You can change your pattern of life and how you're going to do. There is a difference. And can I tell you the greatest thing about people of integrity is when they make mistakes, you know what they do? They own up to it. You know what? I messed up. They make it public. Hey, you saw me doing something. I'm sorry. I should have never done that. You know what? They change the pattern. Be a person of integrity. It's so important we do that. Not only do we need to have a pattern of integrity, but you see also in Daniel a pattern of obedience to God. You see a pattern of obedience to God. I love verse 10 through 11. They know where to find him. Daniel goes to his room three times a day with his window open and prays to God. What does it say? Just like he did before. And it says the leaders, all these guys who staged this plan, went to his house and looked in his window. How did they know to go look in his window? Because they knew that Daniel would not change. He had a pattern of obedience and faithfulness to God. You know that when you get around me, this is going to happen. You know when you get around me, I'm going to pray. My circumstances is not going to change it. You know my walk with God. My circumstances is not going to change that. There's a pattern of obedience to God. People need to see that in us. I love not just that, two different times the king. How does he describe Daniel? He says, I pray that your God, whom you continuously serve, will rescue you. He says again, I pray that your God, whom you continuously serve, will rescue you. He has a pattern of obedience. These people have seen firsthand this man's faithfulness and walk with the Lord. People need to see the realness in us. They need to see, listen, not only am I consistent with it, but it's not just consistency, it's consistency to God. You can have integrity and it have nothing to be with God. You know that, right? You can be an integral person and not at all have anything to do with God. There's a difference connecting it back to God. People need to see it. Can I tell you a truth I see with Daniel and I see all throughout Scripture? When it comes to people and obedience to God, first is this. The people of God make habits of their faith. They do. Everywhere in Scripture you see people walk away, they make habits. You see them continuously spending time with the Lord, making it a habit with the Lord. Daniel, he makes it a habit. It's a habit of his life. But can I tell you another truth of people in Scripture? People of God live out their faith. It's not a private thing. It's a public. Listen, I'm going to live my faith in front of you. You're going to see it. I love with my mom, you get around her, whether you like it or not, and I'll tell you this over and over again. Anytime she's around, she's going to make you pray with her. And sometimes the most awkward situations ever, you know that, listen, if we're in a situation, there's a need, it doesn't matter if you're in the middle of an aisle, it doesn't matter if you're in the middle of checkout at Walmart and you're waiting in line, people behind you, mom's going to tell everyone to grab hands and you're going to pray. And I'm sitting here like, I'm sorry, just go with it so we can, you know, like, just roll with it. But you know she's consistent in her obedience in that. You know when I'm struggling in life, I have people like my grandfather and other people who are going to point me back to the Lord because they don't change. They have a pattern of obedience in that. The question is, do you have a pattern of obedience in your life? When people see you, do they see, one, do they see integrity, and two, they see a pattern of obedience to God? I love someone once said, and it's such a true statement, that if they came in and arrest us today and took you away for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would they be able to look at your life and say, you know what, yeah, this guy right here, you can let him go. Yeah, there's no evidence whatsoever that he has any kind of walk. He doesn't know Jesus Christ. It's good. There's no evidence. You can say, no, really, I am. I'm a Christian. No, sir, I promise you. There's no evidence whatsoever in your life. I appreciate you trying, but you need to walk away. There's no evidence you're a Christian. Do you have any kind of evidence in your life that points you back to God? It's important we have this pattern. Now, follow with me. The big idea was this. Start with the pattern and start pointing. We have a pattern of integrity. We have a pattern of obedience. But a lot of us as Christians stop there. And that's what makes Christianity, that's what makes following God detestable by some. Because they see nothing but perfection and they miss the message behind it. They see the what and they miss the why. They see a standard to live up to. They see a lifestyle of it and they're like, I can never do that. And they miss the whole why I even got here in the first place. It all goes back to this. You have to point people to God. If you don't point people to God, it's moralistic. It's about a moral way of life that people can never live up to. Daniel has lived his life in such a way that the king knows. It's not because of how great Daniel is. It's because of how great his God is. It's the reason why he's going to be able to get out of the lion's den. Hey, listen, Daniel, I hope the God who you continually serve will rescue you. Not, hey, Daniel, I hope you've been a good enough guy that, you know, your good deeds will outweigh your bad. Hey, Daniel, I hope that you can know how to talk to lions in such a way that makes them not hungry anymore. I hope you know how to, some MMA style, and drop kick these guys so these lions will leave you alone. No, he's like, listen, your God whom you continually serve is going to rescue you. Daniel has made a pattern, a point in his life to point people to, listen, it's not me, it's this God that's done it. We have to point people to God. Can I just say real quick, listen, being faithful doesn't draw people to God. You can be faithful all you want. You have integrity, you can have pattern. It doesn't happen. I know I quote the guy a lot, but J.D. Greer, one of my favorite preachers I love listening to, he talks about this. Listen, handing out a bottle of water to people on the street as they walk by is not going to lead people to God. It's going to show kindness. It's going to show caring for them, like, hey, I care about you. Here's a bottle of water. But they're not going to understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, and there's a message of hope and salvation for them just by giving a bottle of water. Is there? There has to be a message attached to it. If you don't attach the message to your lifestyle, you don't attach the message to the way you've been living, it becomes nothing but a moral high ground to be on, and people see that and like, listen, I can't live up to that, and I know with time you're going to fail. It has to point back to a message. It has to point back to God. Being faithful and telling people about God is what draws people to God. Hey, listen, look at me. This is what's going on in my life. How are you doing? Listen, it's not me. Man, God changed me. God did it. I would say, like, this is difficult for me, but God's has changed my life so much that I want to do this. I want to live this because of what he's done for me. It's easy to be known for being faithful or being good, but it's a challenge to make it known that it's because of God that is why you are the way you are. We always have to connect the why to the what. I think in my own life, and trust me, I'm in no moral high ground to tell you, hey, look at me and what I've done. But I know a situation in my life. I shared with you guys last week about me overcoming a sin about 8 years ago, whatever. I remember being in Chickasha and having some friends, and I got together and they wanted to go see this movie. It was a movie that I'd heard and I'd known that there was some nudity, there was an inappropriate scene in it. And we were telling the guys, I'm a grown man, I tell them, like, hey guys, like, listen, I can't go see that movie with y'all. They're like, why not? Well, it's inappropriate, it has a nudity in it, and I can't go see it, and I'm just not going to do it. They started giving me, what if I just stopped? They're like, oh, he's some high ground. I said, listen, I can't go watch that movie because, listen, God redeemed me. A few years ago, I used to struggle with something to deal with this stuff, and I made a commitment to God. Listen, I don't want to fall back in that lifestyle. God's radically changed me. God's taken me to a new place. He's redeemed my marriage through it. And listen, I just don't want to. So if all due respect, I'm just going to have to bow out. I remember telling these guys this thing. They said, hey, no, let's just go see a different movie. We got in the car, and as we're going, we're driving in the car. And as we're going, God is saying, hey, so what happened exactly? So yeah, man, I was at Tuesday night at Super Summer, and I tell him my whole story. Like, man, that's really cool of you, man. That's really cool of you to go do that. We come back from the movie. We're leaving. As we're coming home, I have guys say, so what exactly did you went and did what? Like, how did that happen? I began to tell him about me telling my wife and about the brokenness I received, but the freedom I found in Christ from that whenever I started living. I started pointing back to God that when we got done, we got out of the car and leave, I had one of the guys come to me and said, hey, listen, man, I'm struggling with the same thing. Can you help me how I can come out of this in my own life? Listen, if I'd have stopped with the pattern, they'd have looked at me as some holy guy that said, you know what, he just thinks he's better than me. But instead, I pointed it back to God and said, listen, it's not because of me that all of a sudden it's because of what God's done in me that made a message to it that allowed God to be exemplified that another man to come out of the same struggle as I did. We sometimes miss the message, and we wonder why no one wants to come here sometimes. We just have a pattern of holiness. We have a pattern of religiousness, and there's no pointing back to God, and a spotlight's put on us, and God's nowhere to be seen. You have to have a pattern and a point. A pattern and a point. Your what connects to your why every time. Think about it. I want to show you this clip. It's about a two-minute clip. Hopefully it works. The sound, the lips might be off from the talking, but just kind of watch. Or no sound whatsoever.
Attention. But did you know there's a school for this?
It's exciting. It's an adrenaline rush.
We're going to start out with basic flips.
Aero Advertising offers these group training sessions across the country.
We have practice once a week.
Most sign up in high school and spin until they head off to college, starting at $9 an hour. But for a few, it becomes a colorful career.
Some of these guys here have been with the company for 7 years almost.
Like Mark Montiano, who started in L.A. before moving to Phoenix.
I try some huge trick. They're going to notice a sign fly in the air.
He takes pride and patience in teaching others his craft.
Pull, catch, drop. Can you try that for me?
A job that's as much about presentation as it is flips and spins.
What's your biggest smile? All right, that's a good one.
There's a lot of camaraderie with all these guys. They come here every week and they look forward to it.
Selling Lazy Boy today.
I started out a little rough around the edges, but managed to keep a smile on my face.
This is gonna be a little combination right here.
On the list of tricks, a basic spin.
That's not too bad. Oh, sorry.
Basic flip.
My weak hand actually comes first to the border.
And magic fingers. The real fun, though, is watching the experts freestyle.
I'm not the best. I'm not as good as these guys.
But most of these guys practice for hours on end with one ultimate goal in mind, a trip to Sin City for the annual World Sign Spinning Championships. After all, it beats a desk job.
I'd rather be out, being active, having fun.
Sign spinning can be, is possibly one of the best jobs in the world.
For the list,
good. This just feels good.
I'm Ariel Wessler.
Now, Stu, if you really want to freak your parents out, go home today like, Mom, Dad, I think I found my calling in life. I think college is really overrated, but I think sign spinning school is really for me. Like, I think there's a future here. I saw that, like, I can't believe that's actually a thing. Like, how many of you ever went by? Have you ever drove by and seen someone spinning a sign going nuts? Anybody have seen someone like that? It's kind of crazy. I did not know they actually do training for that, but I guess they have everything nowadays for that. I mean, it's just kind of crazy. As I was watching that, came across that video, I want to ask you this question. Can you name at least four of what the signs were shown, who they were advertising? Think for a second. Some of them were big names that you should have recognized. I added up, there were 15 different signs for different companies on there. The one that actually, when I got done, stuck out the most to me was Lazy Boy, because the guy flat out said, hey, Lazy Boy here, and pointed out. You maybe saw Walmart, maybe a Burger King in there. At the end of the day, I say this, listen. The point of signs is what? To draw people's attention to the business, what they're wanting them to go to, right? Instead, they spend so much time making a spectacle of look at this, watch this, that you completely miss what the sign's saying. You can become so focused on the spectacle of what's going on, they completely miss, hey, what's the purpose? This is to draw people to this business right here. Here's what scares me. Sometimes I wonder if that's what church has become. We come to church and we get so focused on the spectacle of how to look good as a Christian that we miss the focus on Christ. We get so focused on being good, moral people, just act a certain way, be all this sort of stuff, and we don't ever point it back to the main thing, that we miss the whole purpose of what the sign was about. Sometimes simplicity is the best thing in the world. I have to ask a question. I mean, honestly, when people come to this church, do they see Jesus? Or do they see just a bunch of good people? Man, I need to fall in line and reach this thing. When they see you in your life, honestly, do they just see a good person, or do they see Jesus and what Christ has done in you? Because if they don't get that message, they're missing the whole thing. And they're seeing a good person and some bar to live up to, and they miss the whole purpose. They'll never understand how they can actually get there. And they try on their own merit, and they try on their own accord. So the challenge is this, listen, start a pattern and start pointing. Start a pattern in your life that have people draw to you like, hey, what's going on? But you got to make sure you point at the message. Listen, this is what it's all about right here. It's not about me. Here's a legit challenge for you guys to make this practical. Here's your pattern to start with. In this next 40 days, here's a challenge for 40 days. It's a 40-day challenge that a friend of mine and Matt's have challenged us to do. Next 40 days, set on your calendar every single day a time you're going to spend alone with the Lord. 30 minutes, just set it like that. Put it on your calendar. God, I'm going to give you this 30 minutes of my day. I'm going to spend this much time every single day. Just as you would a lunch appointment, anything else in your life, you carve it out, you set out and say, listen, I'm not going to let anything come in the way of this. I'm going to dedicate this time to God. 40 days, start a pattern of spending time in the Lord. The next thing I say is this, to start a point. Over this next week, over the next 40 days, when people come and praise you about how good or tell you something amazing, like, man, your kids are great. Can I tell you what's really great? Find a way to point it back to Jesus. Don't just like, oh, yeah, I am awesome. Thank you. Thanks for acknowledging my excellenceness. No, point it back to Jesus. You know why I am the way I am? You know why God? You know why it's like this? Because this is what God's done in my life. You'll be amazed at the situation and the stories that strike up. I pray that when people come into this church, they would not know us as a bunch of great people that love fellowship and love one another. I pray they'd come know it's all because of Jesus is why we do what we do. That's what it's about. Daniel 6 is not about Daniel getting delivered. It's not about that. It's about King getting to have hope and be a witness to who God is. And we need to give hope and witness to the lost world. And so I want to ask where you're at. If you just bow your heads, close your eyes, we're not going to have a response time. I'm just going to give you a second to reflect and think practically. I want to be practical. What in the next week can you start doing? A pattern and a point. How can you draw attention to God, not yourself? How can you place that spotlight on God? With your head bowed and eyes closed, I give you just a second just to challenge yourself and just, if you felt led to take that challenge for the next 40 days to dedicate to the Lord, then make a commitment. Like, God, of this next 40 days, man, I'm going to give it to you. God, give me a pattern of integrity. Give me a pattern of obedience. Parents, what would happen if your kids came in the morning and saw you reading the Bible for the next 40 days? They saw that pattern. What if the next 40 days that they did it with you? What would happen in the next 40 days if you found a way to pray with people around you that you love and cared for? People at your work. And you found a way to point it back. We close. Here's my challenge: is don't leave this place letting it be a feel-good message. It's not about that. It's about being people who leave this room changed. Don't let God's word, don't let God's message sink into your heart and go, man, that's great, and leave this room and completely forget what it's all about.